In verse 26, if we could, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." And Mary answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And we'll stop right there, this morning's reading. Have you ever had a divine interruption? Have you ever had a divine moment where God asked you to do something? Can you recall a moment when you felt God was asking you to change something about your life? An interruption. Maybe you sensed that he was inviting you to drop some harmful habit off of your life, or maybe he was nudging you to serve him in an unusual way. Think for a moment, think for a time, right at the beginning as we're talking, about a time when God tapped you on the shoulder, maybe, to get you into the ring of kingdom ministry, something bigger than yourself, where you would actually be partnering with God to reach out to another person or a group of people. Have you ever had a divine interruption? Just think about that for a moment. Do you know that God is in the business of doing this? That he loves to interrupt the lives of men and women in good ways? How many believe that? He extends invitations to us to take a soul pause and just rest maybe in his presence. Or he shows up in powerful ways when we're not expecting him. And he speaks into our lives and he puts opportunities before us that we think we cannot pull off. God is the divine interrupter. God is the divine interrupter. And, you know, we certainly see him interrupt both men and women as we read the scriptures. We could see clearly the way God just totally blows up somebody's life, interrupts their lives. We know Abraham was interrupted by the voice of God telling him to leave the only home that he had ever known, go to a new place that he didn't even have directions to. And that God would make him the father of many nations. Abraham wasn't looking for that. God just divinely interrupted his life. God interrupted Moses' life. How many know that? Gave him the task of leading the people of Israel out of slavery, and all he was doing was just tending sheep. He was just minding his own business, and God suddenly showed up in a bush. Esther's life was interrupted by God when he tapped her on the shoulder and he said, "You are the right person at the right time in the right place to save my people from destruction." And he interrupted her life. God told Deborah, "I have a task for you. I want you to lead my people." But you know, no one in all of human history had the sort of divine interruption that Mary had, that Mary experienced. Mary would be chosen to carry and give birth to the Son of the living God. Think about that. Think about that. God startles people. And I hope that you've experienced the startling of God. And there's something within us that usually pushes back against that when God comes and shows up in an interruptive moment in our lives. We don't like to be startled, do we? How many like to be startled? We don't like people to interrupt our thoughts or our words. Parents shush their children, don't they, when they interrupt them when they're on the phone. Shh. What do they say? Don't interrupt me. We don't like that. You know, we pace when the internet's down. I know some of you do. All right? We pace. The power goes down and life unravels before us. The cable service is interrupted. Oh, my Lord. What are we going to do? We can't watch Gunsmoke or whatever. Yeah. CSI. We can barely handle an interruption in our daily routines, let alone God interrupting our lives, asking us to stretch in our faith or asking us to do something uncomfortable or maybe to pray for a stranger or to reach out in friendship to someone we don't normally even pay attention to and we walk right by every day. And God says, I want you to reach out to that person. I thought a lot about interruption. I've been thinking a lot about interruptions, obviously, the last several weeks as we're involved in this series. And I had this question that I thought, you know, what if the Christian life is all about saying yes to the ongoing interruptions of God in our lives? What if that's the Christian life? It's just us saying yes to all the times that God comes and taps us and says, hello, I'm calling you to do something. What if, here's a question. What if instead of God making our lives smoother, that he wants to disrupt our lives with some divine moments where we're forced to do two things, either we say yes to what he wants or we say no and walk away. You know, I could be wrong. You know, I've been known to be wrong. but I could be wrong. But I think one of the initial reactions that we will have in heaven, is regret. As Jesus says, I'm glad you're here and you've had a good life on this earth. Sorry. I saw that. Yeah. And a blessed life. But did you know that this is what your life could have been like on earth had you welcomed those divine moments, those God-ordained interruptions in your life? And then he shows this reel-to-reel of what your life could have been like. It was good, but it could have been so much better if you had said yes to some of the ways that God just showed up in your lives. But I know one thing is true for every one of us, though. I do know this, is that God is going to interrupt you and me. He's going to put a person or a task or an opportunity or a sacrifice or a choice in front of us. And when we're least expecting it. And then so, in one way, our life is no different than Mary's today. Our life's no different than Mary. God is saying to us, He's saying, I'm favoring you with my grace, and now this is how I want you to live your life for my sake and for my glory. And he comes to us not just one time, all right, but every day, several times during the day, in fact, and he says, this is how I want you to serve me. Will you do it? Will you say yes? And so Mary, this morning we're going to talk, obviously you figure this out, we're going to talk about Mary, and Mary is going to teach us how to respond well when God interrupts our lives divinely. Amen? I want you to pray with me. Let's pray. God, help us to just lay down our defenses, put down our defenses, and the attitude of just keeping the message or the intentions of that you have for us today at bay, to keep them at a safe distance from us. We want to just lay down our defenses, God, and we want to say, Lord, speak to us and work in us, move in us, and interrupt us. Interrupt our lives. And we pray this, and we pray that your power is on this particular message. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. So let's talk about Mary a little bit. You know, first of all, Mary, the writer Luke tells us that Mary found favor with God. Not once, the angel says it, but twice, two times. The angel says, it says, went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was troubled at those words. We're going to find out in just a second why. And she wondered what kind of greeting this could be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, we should ask, what does it mean to be favored? I think, to start talking about Mary. Because I don't know about you, I have favorite snack foods. Do you? I have favorite movies. There's a little discussion on Facebook about favorite Christmas movies this week, right? And so some of them are on the unusual side. Like, did you know that Die Hard was a Christmas movie? Die Hard's a Christmas movie, and so is Rocky IV. Rocky just pounds Drago on Christmas Day. Merry Christmas, Russia. Oh, I'm sorry. I can't say that. Can't say that. And those are Christmas movies, right? These are, you know, so we have favorite movies. We have favorite shirts. We wear them all the time. Sometimes we wear them twice a week. Sometimes we wear them without washing them because we think, well, nobody's going to see us, so we'll wear it again. So obviously somebody does that. We have favorite sports teams. We have favorite seasons of the year. You probably have all of these favorites. All right, but that's not the same, is it, as having God's favor, is it? It's not the same. To find favor with God is to gain his approval, to find his acceptance, to experience his grace and his blessing in your life. And in fact, in the New Testament, the word grace shares the same root word as favor. If you're graced by God, you're favored by God. And so Moses, Noah, Joseph, Samuel, Jesus, they're all said to be favored by God. They received the favor of God. And I imagine that hearing these words from the angel create a lot of anxiety in Mary. Mary's this young, devout Jewish woman. She knew the weight of this word favor. We use it just kind of flippantly. We use it just, you know, on a regular basis. But favor meant something specific, and she knew that. And so because of that, you know, she's humble. She wonders how in the world that she falls into the category of favor. Do you ever wonder that in your life? Like, how, Lord, did you come to favor me with your grace and salvation? Why me? And I don't know of anybody who would say, I want to live out of the favor of God. Nobody would say that, right? I want God to look on me unfavorably. Who says that? Nobody says that. No one would say that. And so the angel comes and she says, Mary, You found favor. You are favored by God. And I think that the thing in Mary's life that caught God's attention was her humility. Mary lived in this space of humility and worship that allowed her to receive the favor of God and the grace of God and the surprising even assignment of God. She wasn't looking for that assignment. That was a divine interruption. For sure, wasn't it? And not only that, but she must have known that saying yes would cause her to become unfavored in the eyes of her community. She knew that. She knew all about that. But the angel, nonetheless, he says to this young girl from nowhere, even though you're not married and you're still a virgin and you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world, you, an unknown girl from an unknown place, will do this very thing, the angel says. And it's going to interrupt your life and mess up your plans. And it's going to wreck your peace. And it's going to wreck your sleep. And it's going to wreck your friendships. And every inch of your world is going to change. And whispers of scandal will be your life. Your entire life. Whispered to you, hey, there's Mary. She had a child. Was married. And everyone will pass her. The angel says, everyone's going to pass you by. They're going to silently turn away from you in disgust. But you, Mary, you are the one that's going to do this. And his name is going to be Jesus, and one day he will sit on the throne of God, and he will reign and rule forever. Now that's one divine interruption. And I imagine that it produced a large amount of anxiety and fear in her, because the decision to say yes meant that her very life was threatened. One scholar writes this about Mary. Listen to this. A woman pregnant before the wedding was assumed to be an adulteress. Assumed. And a suspected adulteress maintaining her innocence would be taken to a public place, perhaps the gate of the city. Her clothes would be torn. Her hair would be let down, which was how prostitutes wore their hair at that time. And she would be left there at the city gate to be mocked and open to public humiliation. The cultural expectation was for her to be mocked and humiliated. If that wasn't frightening, the scholar says, there was also the prospect of death by stoning. And it may have all happened in one fell swoop. Public humiliation and then death by stoning. The odds that her husband would abandon those customs was slim. The odds that the community would forgive her was slimmer. The odds that she would have any semblance of a life was next to none. Which leads us to her question. Right? It's clearly the right question, I think. Mary says, I know how this works. And that's what she's thinking. I know how this works. I know how it works, but how will it happen? Right? I mean, I know how it's supposed to happen, but how will it happen? Right? The way that you're describing. Because I may be young, but I know how it works. Right? And so it's like, how is this going to happen? How will this be, she says. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? I don't blame her for getting clarification. Do you? It's a wonder she only had one question. Really, I mean, we probably could have come up with a half a dozen more questions to ask that angel. We would have more than one question. Well, that's obviously the most important one, And I think we should pause maybe for a moment and think about just a few things when we think about Mary and Mary's clarification. You know, have you ever felt like God was nudging you towards something? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't even have to shake your head. Yes, I mean, yes. All right. Have you ever had a moment where God placed a person in your mind that you couldn't erase? All right. And you knew that you were to talk to them. Maybe you were supposed to reconcile with them. Maybe you were supposed to ask them for forgiveness because you felt convicted about something that you said or did, right, or didn't do that affected them, hurt them. Or maybe you felt God's nudging you to ask a person, how are you really doing? Anybody had any type of experience like that, or is it just me? Anybody? Yeah? Again, see, we're operating under the conviction that God constantly is nudging you and me and speaking to us and opening our eyes to and our hearts to people and to situations that are meant to grow our faith. That's the underlying assumption. That's the conviction that we're operating under, all right? And it may not be an angelic visitation. How many of you have had an angelic visitation lately? Anybody? It may not be like that, but God is still trying to get our attention, often by this still small voice of His Holy Spirit, and He wants us to do something, or He wants us to change something, or He wants us to stop something, or He's got something for us to do to reach out to another person. God is in the business of giving us all favorable moments. Amen? That's His business. And if you're like me, you balk. Right? God, you have no idea how complicated that's going to be for me. I need some time to think about it. I got to muster up some courage with this thing that you showed me. I'm going to pray about it, God, for months. Maybe for years. I'll pray about it. God, you want me to acknowledge and intentionally curb my anger? How's that going to happen, God? That's part of my personality. You can't take that away from me. God, you have no idea how hard it would be to break my addictions. I can't say yes to you because you really have no clue what it's like to live without vices. Really? God doesn't? Sure He does. God, you want me to volunteer how? Teaching kids? I don't even like kids. God, you want me to go on that missions trip? I don't know the language. I don't have the money. I'm a novice traveler. It sounds pretty frightening, and I'm going to have to hear your audible voice on that one. Or if you want to send an angel, you can send one too. Philip Yancey writes, often a work of God comes with two edges, great joy and great pain. I would add great sacrifice. So here's what happens with our lives. We look for greater clarification from God because we don't want to believe that sacrifice or struggle are part of God's plan for us. Ouch. We don't want to believe that God's plan for us demands some that He demands some things from us. And so we say, I'm going to need a little more clarification on that because that doesn't seem like you, God. You wouldn't ask me to do something hard. We already know Mary's response, don't we? By saying what she did, she embraced both the joy and the pain of God's divine interruption. In fact, later, just in case she was wondering about the pain and the struggle of this divine assignment that she had, Simeon would come up to her in the temple and prophesy over her that her very soul would be run through because of a child, her child. You remember that? And she would experience pain and rejection and watch her innocent son suffer at the hands of a cruel crowd, and it would be like a sword pierces her own heart, Simeon says. And Mary nods her head, and she says to the angel, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Oh my gosh. Are you catching this? Don't miss the power of this account. This is a young girl. Mary is a young girl. She sets before us, as an example of great heroism and courage. There was great power in her yes. And her yes to God came with great risk. And she knew of all those risks, and yet she says yes. But here's the thing about Mary, all right? Mary knew the story of her people, which were God's people, right? And she knew all about the way that God took care of his people. And in particular, God took care of the women who came before her, women like Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. She knew all about those women, right? All women who faced dire circumstances, all women who were part of Jesus' genealogy. All women who were favored by God and who were cared for by God. And Mary worshiped this God who cared for his people when they faced insurmountable circumstances. And she was able to say yes because she had great confidence in her God. Amen? One more time. Thank you. Could be the reason we hedge, stall, we drag our feet when God breaks in to get us our attention and calls us to do something for him. We just aren't that confident in his presence coming. Or we just aren't that confident that he has the ability, the resources to get the job done that he's asking us to do. We hedge because we don't believe, really, that God can come through for us. Before I bring it back to you and me, I was telling Andrea, I said, you know, this particular message, you know those messages that there's a message that's like, well, I don't even like to hear this. But it's important. It's important that we hear it, right? And before we bring it back to you and me, because I think it's always important that we bring it back, you know, into the present, you know, as we're following Jesus, like Mary was soon to follow Jesus and all the rest of the disciples and disciples, followers throughout the ages up until this time, following Jesus. But we have to say one more thing about Mary before we wrap this up. The most remarkable thing is that after her fear and after she said yes, she breaks out into song. What's that about? Right? You're like, really? Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, I'd be breaking out in a cold sweat. Not song. You know, the past few months, our small group has been astounded on almost a weekly basis when we met about how the disciples did not recognize who Jesus was. You know who you are out there, and you're probably still thinking, boy, they were kind of dumb. You know, And they were just baffled. They were frightened at his power over disease. The disciples were frightened over his power over demonic forces, over nature itself. They're just like, well, who is this guy, right? You know, and they're with him. They're traveling with him. They're ministering with him. And still, yet they say, who is Jesus? You know, I know who some people say that he is, but, you know, I'm not even sure I know who this guy is. It's amazing. It's remarkable. But here's Mary. This is my point. Here's Mary, somewhere between the ages of 14 to 16 years old. And she seems to have an immediate spiritual understanding of what's happening. Which is, by the way, a message, I think, in believing in our teenagers. We got some over here. And giving them responsibility and releasing them in ministry, because they tend to be way more faith-filled than those of us who are older, and I'll let you define older. We've gone down that route too many times. They get it almost imperceived. They get it more than we get it. So Mary, she bursts out into song, and I believe she bursts out into song because not only has God interrupted her life, but God plans to interrupt the darkness and injustice and the poverty of this world. And she knew that. How? She knew it. And so she understands that this isn't all about her. It's not about her at all. But who she's going to introduce into this world. She gets it. God was choosing to favor her and use her to bring the world's Savior, her Savior, into this world. And he was going to turn the entire planet upside down and shake it with his presence and with his glory. So she burst out into song because she understands. She understands. So, God interrupts Mary's life and her physical body. God interrupted the very world through Jesus. What about us? What about you and me? How is God interrupting our lives? And again, your experience might be similar to mine, is that there is something that God is bringing up to you over and over and over and over again. And he says, what about this? When will you do this for me? When will you do this for me? And the thing that God comes in with and interrupts our lives and he invites us to do something. He asks us to do something, challenges us to do something. It's usually scary, isn't it? It's scary. It's usually challenging. It seems like a huge step or a big move or a difficult thing in our minds to do. Nevertheless, God says, step into this divine moment and say yes to me. That's what he says. Now, obviously, you are the only person who knows what God is saying to you and how he's nudging you towards something, maybe even new. You're the only person who knows. I don't know. Nobody else knows what God is speaking to you about. Nobody else knows but you, right? And I'm going to finish with this, because Mary helps us to find the strength to respond to God instead of brushing him away and living in fear or insecurity. Mary helps us with a couple things. And the first thing that Mary helps us to do is this, to respond the right way. First, we need to position ourselves for God's favor, right? We have to live our lives in such a way that God would actually want to choose us. Well, and He would want to choose us to reach out to other people or impact the world. What does that look like? Well, it means that we are known for our faith, I believe. It means that we're known for our humility, and we're known for our patience toward other people. Because God rarely tags someone with favor and a task whom he knows won't be gracious to another person. Don't miss that. He rarely favors and tags someone for a task if he knows they're not going to be gracious with another person. And so we have to position ourselves for God's favor and have a measure of humility and faith. The second thing, though, when God interrupts your life and asks you to do something or change something, when he's wanting you to take you outside of the comfort zone, you know that place? You know it. You know immediately when you're there. When God wants to take you outside of the comfort zone, right, you have to admit your fear. Mary admitted her fear. There's no shame in admitting fear. Fear's real. And fear needs to be admitted. That's right. And dealt with, and it needs to be faced. We also need to do what Mary did. We need to find someone to process your fear. You need to find someone to process your fear. Pray with you. Process with you. Stand with you. Find someone to admit that the things of God are scary. How many believe the things of God are scary? Because they always mess with our routine and our comfort. God is always messing with our lives. I'm sorry to say. No, I'm not sorry. Because that's his business. God is always messing with our lives and asking us to change, and change is scary. And Mary had Elizabeth to process her fear. Who can you turn to process your fear? That's a good question. Who can you go to process your fear? When God is, and help you pray through this thing that God might be asking you about. The third thing is, when we sense God giving us a divine moment, we need to look to Mary. We have a decision to make, right? Do we say yes to God, what God is asking us to do with our lives, or do we ignore his interruptions and his invitations? There's really only two answers. There's really only two ways to go. And I want to just say this. We stand in a long line of people who have said yes to God. Right? A long line of people, a long line of Christians who have said yes to God. And so I want to say, let's just get in line after them. Let's say yes. Let's start saying yes. Let's just get in line after all those people, countless thousands, hundreds, thousands, millions of changed followers of Jesus who got in line right behind Mary. And finally, Mary teaches us to sing our own song. I just had to, I'm not going to share that. We need to sing our own song. I like to teach the world to sing, you know. It's like, we need to sing our own song of what God has done and God will do in our lives, right? We need to share with others how God showed up in our lives. And the times that we didn't let fear keep us from what God was asking us to do, and because of that, we were so much stronger as a Christian because we didn't let fear keep us from saying yes. We said yes to God, and our faith rose and became stronger. And we need to share those times, you know, with other people. That's one thing that we don't do nearly enough is to tell our stories, all right, of our lives and how God has worked in our lives. We don't do that nearly enough. How many could confess? Well, I don't talk about how God has changed my life and what God is doing in my life, how God worked in my life nearly enough. And so telling one another what God has done and is doing in our lives, that builds our faith, but it also builds faith in others. Because when they hear you say, this is what God said to me, this is how I responded, this is what he did, this is what happened to my life, they're going to think, well, hey, God could do that in my life too. He could do something big in my life too. So we miss something. So I'm going to finish with this, then we'll pray. Our confidence in God grows when we share about the times that we said yes to God's interruptions in our lives. Amen? Let's just get quiet before the Lord, and let's just pray. God, there's no doubt that you're calling and inviting and asking and tapping and nudging. There's no doubt about that. Every single person, you're doing those things to all the time. I believe that. It's not a matter of what you're doing or whether you're doing it. It's a matter of whether we're paying attention. Only you, Lord, know exactly what that perfect moment is, that divine moment is for each person here today. You're creating it, God. And I do know this, I believe this, Lord, that your word, the word of the Lord, is the same for everyone. I favor you. I favor you. I love you, and I favor you. I favored you with my salvation. I favored you with my son. And I want to continue to favor you as a human being on this planet. There's more for you to do, the Lord would say. Much more, so much more. Thank you, Lord, for the moments that you give us, the divine moments that you give us. And so this morning, just the invitation of ministry, and several of you today, God has led you to this hour. This is your divine moment and your time to say yes to him. It may be something brand new he's inviting you to do. It may be something he's inviting you to change. It may be something he has spoken to you over, over, and over again. And I'm encouraging you to get in line behind Mary and say yes today. And so I'm going to invite some of the prayer team to just gather around the communion tables right now. Just go ahead and walk up to the communion table. Some of you on our prayer team. Some of you also maybe even feel comfortable praying for others. To invite all of us to stand. So I'm just going to say today, if you've heard God speaking specifically and personally to you, and you want to say yes to him, but you need somebody to pray with you, I'm just going to invite you to come up to the tables. Just slip. Just don't hesitate. Just do it right now. Or you'll never do it. Just come up to the tables and someone will pray with you. Just go right now. You want to say yes to Him. Some divine moment. Something God's speaking to you, and you know you need to say yes to it. God speaking to you. You know what it is. It's been something going on a long time. And you keep pushing it down. Just come up. God, we say yes today. We say yes to You. We say yes to what You're speaking to us. We say yes to the demands, God, that You're making of us. To the tasks and the jobs and the changes that you're making, God, want to see in our lives. We say yes to those. So come, Holy Spirit. Just work, continue to work. Let this be a message, God, that sticks and stays with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.